Lord is with us, so He is wherever we are, as long as we remember to invite Him in. Amen. Well, as you know, Pastor Greg is still working tonight. I spoke with him a few times today, and they just gave down the overtime, and he still got more overtime. So he's going to do his best. It is his plan that he worked out with his employer that he's going to be able to be here next week, and that should be the end of it, and we should be back to a fairly regular schedule. So just keep him in prayer. Again, he hates to be gone. He loves to be here, and his heart is this church, and his heart is preaching, and I don't have to tell you guys that, but I just feel like I should say it. So just in his absence, keep him in prayer, and just the Holy Spirit will help him through that situation. So let's go ahead and open up our Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians 1:18, if you can't quote it, 1 Corinthians 1:18. And again tonight, I want to try to help you with the slideshow, not a slideshow, but scripture and some things on the projector, so you don't have to turn and do all these things. But we're going to spend some time in Corinthians tonight, the first couple of chapters, and go back and review some of the things we talked about last week. So let's go to the Lord in prayer over our teaching tonight, and we'll jump right into it. Lord Jesus, we just thank you, Lord, again, that we can come into your presence, Lord, that we can sing songs and give you praise and worship, Lord, that we can come in and be with family and be with you in your body, Lord Jesus. We ask tonight that you would send the teacher, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would fill this place, that you would anoint me, Lord, to open up your word, Lord, to teach the truth of the gospel, Lord, that you would anoint our hearts, Lord, to receive from you, God, to receive what you have for us, Lord. We just ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So not for too long tonight, hopefully just for a little while, I'd like to finish up what we talked about the past few weeks, and that's the Holy Spirit and how it has to do with the cross of Christ. And we're going to try to finish that up tonight and review just a little bit what we talked about last week and kind of bring it to a close. So last week we talked about how the Holy Spirit, what he had to do with Christ, with the cross, with the creation of the world. We said he was there in the beginning. We said that the Spirit moved over this earth, that nothing happened without the Spirit telling it to do it. We said that the Holy Spirit was the person who oversaw what happened. He even oversaw up unto Jesus' death. We also made the point that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit could only work in people's lives a small bit at a time. The Holy Spirit couldn't live with us all the time. He couldn't be in our hearts all the time because the sacrifice of Christ had not been given yet. Then we also made the point that the Holy Spirit was even there when Jesus was on the cross, and that the Holy Spirit even gave the time when Jesus could die on the cross. He superseded, he superintended that act, that work of the cross. And then we said that one of the biggest benefits of the cross was that the Holy Spirit could come into our lives and be there on a full-time basis. I had one question last week after service, and somebody asked me, you know, about the two parts of hell, because we stated that, you know, paradise is where all the people of the Old Testament who believed in God went to. I just want to kind of make it clear that they were not tortured, they were not harmed in any way, but this was a chamber of hell. Even though a separate chamber of hell, this was a chamber of hell, and we talked about where Jesus went down and held captivity captive. He held captive Satan and took those people out. So they were looking forward to the coming of the Lord, the coming of Christ to the cross, as we look to the coming of the Lord. So just want to clarify that a little bit. And then we left on talking about how the Holy Spirit works in us in the church and how we can actually leave the Holy Spirit. We can leave our faith in the cross. We can leave what Jesus has done to us and actually perform an act of spiritual adultery in our lives and to Christ by looking at something else. So we're going to pick up there tonight, and we're going to talk about the cross of Christ is the power of God. And that brings us to our scripture, 1 Corinthians 1:18. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them who perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved the power of God." Now, I'm not going to expound on this verse a lot. I know everyone here knows this verse. Again, it's to those who are unredeemed, those who do not have the Spirit of God into them, foolishness, those who understand the cross, who understand the power of God. We understand that the sin debt was paid for us, and that's where our power comes from. So, when the Holy Spirit, through Paul, talks about power being in the cross, he is not talking about, again, the wooden beam. We talked about that a few weeks ago. I've mentioned so many times when you say the cross, what do you go to? The wooden beam. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the act that was performed there. We're also not talking about the death that was performed there. And you say, well, Brother Chris, that's what happened there on the cross. Yes, that's what happened. But remember, the Holy Spirit is what superintended that death. It wasn't the death in itself. It was the perfect life of Christ. It was the sacrifice of Christ. And it was the ultimate slain lamb, as we're going to refer to later, of Christ, that the Holy Spirit superintended, that paid or atoned for our sins that happened there. So, the sin debt was paid, giving the Holy Spirit power to work in our lives on a daily basis, giving the Holy Spirit power to come in and move on us and cleanse us and operate in our lives specifically. So, how is the cross the power of God? In essence, the power is in the Holy Spirit. The idea is when Christ died on the cross, he atoned for all sin, past, present, and future. Basic Christianity theme there, John 3:16. All right, God gave his only begotten Son. All right, and as we've already stated, that the sin debt was paid on Calvary. This gave the Holy Spirit liberty to come into every believer and do it permanently. All right, so before Old Testament, the Holy Spirit could not come in. After Christ's atoning work on the cross, Holy Spirit could come in and reign in our lives and give us power permanently. Okay, so that's why the cross is the power of God. So if preachers don't preach the cross, then what are they preaching? They're not preaching the power of God. They're preaching something totally different. So that brings us to 1 Corinthians 1:23, and it says, we preach Christ crucified. That's what Paul was stating. We'll dig into that just a little bit more in 1 Corinthians 2 as Paul continues to speak about what he's talking about. So if the cross is not preached, there's not going to be any power. We've stated that, which means that no one can be delivered. Drunks cannot be delivered. Drug addicts cannot be delivered. Gamblers, and insert any sin, we're not going to be delivered. We're going to continue to run into that wall, run into that spiritual wall, per se, and fight the thing that we're fighting, whatever it is. Again, you can insert anything in there. To see victory in our lives, the cross of Christ has to be preached, because that is where victory is found. That is where we're given liberty. That is where the Holy Spirit was able to come in and work in our lives. So in 1 Corinthians 2:1-2, it says this, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So Paul points out a couple of specific things here. First of all, he says, I don't want you to worry about how I speak or how I talk. I don't want you to worry about my philosophy, because at that point in time, this was a very huge thing where he was going to. The philosophies of the world, people were starting to get smarter. People were starting to come up with different philosophies. People were starting to be able to use their oratory skills to sway people because they sounded smart. Paul says, I'm not about that. I'm not trying to do that. I'm going to preach to you Christ. I'm going to declare the testimony of God, or Christ and him crucified. Then he goes on to say, I determined not to know anything among you. He purposed not to use any knowledge or philosophy that he had. Now remember, Paul was a very educated man. So he put in his heart, I'm not going to use that. I'm going to use what God has given me. All right? So he says, and save Jesus Christ. All right? This is the only thing I'm going to save, is Jesus Christ and him crucified. So I don't know how much more plainly we can put it that that's what Paul was there to do. He was there to preach Christ and him crucified. All right? So next, the cross of Christ and the Holy Spirit. We are given a description in the book of Revelation as to exactly how close or how interwound, we might say, the Lamb of God is and the Holy Spirit. All right, so let's go, if you want to Revelations 5:6, and I'll put it up on the screen so you can read it with me. And I'm also going to read the notes. I'm going to be just a little bit long-winded on this, but I'll try not to be too long. But I think the notes are important to understand how we're going to connect these two things together. So Revelations 5:6 says, and I behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. The crucifixion of Christ, represented here by the word lamb, which refers to the fact that it was that it that it was the cross which redeemed mankind. The slain lamb alone has redeemed all things. Back to the verse, having seven horns. The horns denote dominion, and seven denotes total dominion. All of this was done for you and me, meaning that we can have total dominion over the powers of darkness in every single capacity. So there is no excuse for the lack of victory. And seven eyes denotes perfect, pure, and complete illumination of all things spiritual, which is again made possible for you and me by the cross. If the believer makes the cross the object of his faith, he will never be drawn away from false doctrine. All right? Total vision, which are seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth, signifying that the Holy Spirit in all his perfection and universally functions entirely within the parameters of the finished work of Christ. In other words, it is required that we make the cross of Christ the object of our faith, which gives the Holy Spirit liberty and guarantees dominion and illumination. All right, so seven horns, seven eyes, and the seven spirits of God. Remember, seven is the number for completion in God. So we'll get back to that in just a little bit. So Revelations, remember that there at the end of the book. So we have Genesis at the beginning. He states what's going to happen. The Spirit's going to move. And in Revelation, he also comes back and says, this is what the Holy Spirit's going to do for us. All right. Victory in the cross. And I want to try to summarize it here in just a few bullet points. Through the cross, Christ, as our second man, has overcome all powers of darkness. All right, so Christ is our second man, the second man that has come after Adam. Okay, the second man that lives within us. Okay, has overcome all powers of darkness. Number two, the cross opened up the throne of God to sinful man, and did so by making man clean through the shed blood of the Lamb. All right, so opened up heaven for us, the sinful man. Remember, before we were held in paradise. After the cross, we got to go directly to heaven. We stated that last week. All right, so he opened that up for us. Next, the cross makes possible total victory in every capacity typified by the seven horns. All right, so we have total and complete victory. Remember Romans 8, 1 and 2. It talks about the law of sin and death and how we're going to have victory if we can follow this law. Next, the cross makes it possible total understanding of the Word of God typified by the seven eyes. We can see all through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows what's going to happen. He's not like the government who thinks they know what's going to happen, or the financial gurus who think they know what's going to happen to the economy, or your boss who says, well, I think next week's going to be busy. The Holy Spirit knows, and more deeply, he knows what's going to happen in us. He knows that we might be going through a difficult time right now. He might be bringing us through that difficult time, amen. But he knows when he brings us out of it, the person that we're going to be at the end of it. He knows what's going to happen to us. He knows the path that's going to happen for our life individually and as the body of Christ. The cross opened up the way for the Holy Spirit to abide with believers permanently and forever. And we've covered that already. And the last two, the cross made possible the coming dominion of Christ over the eternity of the world, and does so as the last Adam. And we'll dig into that here in just a little while, what the last Adam means and how we're going to define that. And lastly, the cross opened the door into the very presence of God. Remember what happened when Jesus died on the cross, right? That veil was ripped from top to bottom, opening up the throne room for us. So now we can go directly in. We can give our prayers, our praise, anything we need directly to him. We don't have to go through any kind of ceremony that we had to do in the Old Testament. Or nowadays, we don't have to go through any kind of ceremony in church. Just before church, we were talking about ceremony and the ways we used to do things. And someone said, I never knew. I never knew that it was like this. And I said, you know what? I never knew it was like this until I learned the message of the cross, because we were trained to have ceremony. We were trained to come to church and do specific things, and this is the way it was supposed to be. All right? The cross doesn't tell us that at all. The cross says, come and worship God. Come and have faith in the cross. All right? Now, law and order in the church is good. There should be a form. There should be an order to the service. We should come and gather together and be in one accord. But we shouldn't have to come up here and do a hula hoop to be able to get saved, or come up here and run around the service to get our healing. All right, those things are not of Christ. And I'm not saying people can't get happy and go for a run. That's totally biblical. They're going to do that. But it's not for me to get something to have to do that. I don't have to do that to get what Christ gave for me on the cross. He gave it freely to me. So the cross of Christ. Any believer should be able to see the great significance of the cross of Christ as portrayed in the Scripture. All right? Even as an early believer, we should understand that the cross should mean everything to us, the ultimate sacrifice to us. And as we get to know Christ more, and as we learn more about the Bible, as we see Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation, the cross means more and more and more to me. Phil said before, he said he was reading Leviticus, and he said, man, when they sinned there, they died. And he said, man, so much more does the cross mean to me now, because we have grace and we have it more abundantly. All right. So it should mean more and more to us. New revelations daily should happen. Every time we go into our word, the Holy Spirit's going to be revealing things to us about the cross. All right. So in our study and understanding of Christ, we must always remember ourselves that even though he was God, he is God, and he will never cease to be God, still everything he did as a man, the second man, the last Adam, he did it for you and he did it for me as a representative of us. Remember, Christ was all man. He was all human and he was all God. All right. That's the only way that that legal covenant could be made between man and God was Christ. He had to be sinless perfection, all man and all God. He did it for you and me as our respective man. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:45-47. You should still be there. I'll put it up on the screen for you. It says, and so it was written, the first man, Adam, was made a living, the natural body. The last Adam, Christ, was made a quickening spirit. All right? And quickening mean refers to all alive who trust in him. All right? Quickening us through Christ. Howbeit, that was not for the first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Adam came first. And afterward, that which is spiritual, Christ as the last Adam came second in order to undo which occurred at the fall. All right. Christ had to come back and undo it because Adam failed. He had to come back and undo it for us. The first man, Adam, is of the earth or earthly, materialistic. The second man, Christ, is the Lord from heaven. All right. A vast difference between the first man and the second man. All right, the first Adam and the second Adam. So that's where we get that term, the second Adam, Christ. Christ as a man. And remember, when we're talking about Scripture, it usually has a parallel. Christ as a man, as a physical person, and Christ in us, living in us, working in us. All right? What the first Adam failed to do, which was to perfectly obey God, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, did so in every capacity, without sin, without failure, without blemish. All right, the Bible tells us that, and we talked about it last week. He didn't sin. He didn't go to hell and become a sinner. He wasn't tortured in hell. There's nowhere in the Bible that's going to be found. He was perfect, spotless, sinless. He was the Lamb of God. All right, so he was the only person that could atone for our sin and atone on the cross for everything he knew this world was going to become. All right, everything that he did was for you and me. To be sure, everything he did was for the utmost significance, all right? I'm not saying that he came just to die on the cross. That was the most important thing. That was the thing that typified his existence on this earth. But everything he did, whether it was healing the blinded eyes, whether it was healing the woman with the issue of blood, whether it was telling a story, whether it was being a role model to those disciples to live after, everything he did had a specific purpose and a specific place and a specific mission. All right, so it was the cross. It was there that he satisfied the demands of the broken law. And he did so for every human being who has ever lived, at least those who are going to believe that he did it for them. All right, when he did this, he totally and completely defeated Satan. At that point, Satan was done. There was no more. You say, well, Brother Chris, how can he still affect me? Well, he can't. If we go back to Romans 8:1-2, the law of sin and death, we've got victory. If we can remember to place our faith completely square and Jesus Christ, and remember, he's going to do the fighting. That's where the victory is going to come from. It's going to be rough. I'm not going to lie to you. He's going to come against you. He's going to attack you. All right. Before I knew the message of the cross, he left me alone pretty good. All right. It wasn't too bad. But you can guarantee, as soon as I learned the message of the cross, and as soon as I got it right here, it all came down. Every single bit of it came down. All right. So this is very important that we understand how we can be sanctified through Christ and that we can learn the laws of the Spirit listed in Romans 7:8, that the law of sin and death is going to operate. And believe me, this is a law, and we're going to have to follow it. All right? So Perhaps one can say the greatest thing that resulted from the cross was that the Holy Spirit now comes into the heart and life of the believer and does so to abide permanently. All right, we'll talk about that. We'll read that scripture here in a little while. All right. So the greatest thing that happened from the cross, the atonement for all of our sins, the gates of heaven were open to us, and the Holy Spirit is able now to come down and to live in our lives permanently and be there 100% of the time, and we can go to Him anytime we need Him. And remember, last week we stated the Holy Spirit doesn't leave us. We're the one that strays. All right. So how many times, and please don't raise your hand. That's what I tell the kids all the time. Don't raise your hand. Tell me. Just think in your heart. How many times have I strayed? I'm the one that was out here straying. I'm the one that was getting off compass. I'm the one that was about ready to walk into the wall. And the Holy Spirit's just tapping me on the shoulder all the way. Sometimes it's a nudge or a little bit harder push. But the Holy Spirit's always there trying to pull us back, trying to get us back where we need to be, back on point. Okay? So the point that I want to make is that the entirety of the working of the Holy Spirit within our hearts and lives on a continuing basis is all predicated on the cross of Christ, on the work that was finished at the cross. Remember, not two beams, all right? Typified there by the vision that John the Baptist had, or John the Beloved had, I'm sorry, all right? The vision that we just talked about in Revelation. So, if one is to notice, it's virtually impossible to separate the Holy Spirit and the slain Lamb, or Jesus Christ. We can't separate the two. We made the point last week that He was there at the beginning. We made the point tonight that He's there in the end. So He's there all throughout the Bible, all right, throughout the Word of God. This means that our faith as believers must ever be in the cross of Christ. Again, Romans 8, 1 and 2. It's got to be there, all right? So, back to these seven spirits that we talked about, all right? We read Revelations and we said we've got seven spirits. So, what did John the Beloved mean by the statement, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth? What did he mean by this? We know that there is one Holy Spirit. All right, but John mentioned here there are seven spirits of God. So let's break this open. Let's understand a little bit what seven means here. We also stated earlier that seven is the number of perfection. All right, it's the number of perfection. It's the number of universality. It's the number of totality in Christ, all right? We all know that. That's a pretty basic Christian concept, all right? But the Holy Spirit is God, therefore, He is complete in all things. Easy enough, He is God. But yet the number seven here denotes something else, actually the attributes of the Holy Spirit. And that's what John the Beloved is pointing out here, the seven attributes of the Holy Spirit. And he gives this to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. And I'm going to put this on the screen. One back, Phil. You should have one right before that, I hope. There we go. And we'll start at Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. There we go. It says, this is coming from the Expositor Study Bible, and I'm going to read the notes for you again because I think they're important that we understand the verse totally. It says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and the branch shall grow out of his roots." And the notes say this verse has to do with the incarnation, with the balance of the chapter, referring to the glorious reign of Christ during the millennium. The word rod in this instance refers to a tender branch, which means a tender shoot sprouting out of the root of a dead fallen tree, referring to both humanity in general and Israel in particular. Jesse was David's father, and through this family, the Messiah would come, and so he did. So remember, I want to point out, we have kind of a two-part. We have a parallel in the Word of God many, many times. He's pointing out to us as the believer, all right? And he's pointing out to Israel specifically. So again, we have another parallel. Going on with the verse, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him," and that's Christ, "the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." This proclaims the perfection of the Holy Spirit and all its attributes listed here resting upon the Messiah. So this is where the seven attributes of the Holy Spirit are pointed out. Phil, go to that next slide you were at. There we go. The attributes of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord at the top. The Spirit of wisdom. The Spirit of understanding. The Spirit of counsel. The Spirit of might. The Spirit of knowledge. And the Spirit of fear in the Lord. Okay, so the seven attributes of the Spirit. And yet these seven attributes are grouped into three parts, which are the Spirit of the Lord, which has the Spirit of the Lord at the head. So again, we have the Trinity happening there in the spirits of the Lord. So let's look at these real quick. The Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is God. He's not merely a vision of God. He's not a conception. He's not some kind of an animation that you might think. But he is rather a person in his own right. And Jesus refers to him as a person in his own right by using, now let's check out the pronouns that he uses here in John 14, 16, and 17. It says, "And I pray to the Father, and he shall send you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he shall be with you." So he speaks of him directly, all right? He speaks of him as a person. He said again in John 16:13 and 15, it says, "How be it when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whosoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and he shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I, that he should take of mine, and he shall show it unto you." So again, he's speaking to him, of him, directly to us. He is a person. He's not some being that's just out there. He's not some people call him the Holy Ghost. I don't like that term, because he's not a Holy Ghost. He's the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of God. And that's just my own two cents there on the Holy Ghost thing. You can take that for what it is. So once again, I call your attention to the fact that Jesus consistently used pronouns regarding the Holy Spirit, specifying that he is a personality on his own standing. All right? The Holy Spirit is God. There is one God, but he is manifested in three persons. Again, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Moving on, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Jesus said in 1 John 5:6, the Spirit is truth. The Spirit is truth. And we learned just a little bit ago that the seven eyes, that he can see all, he can do all. He is omnipresent. He sees what's going on. So while men have wisdom and understanding concerning certain things, it's always going to be flawed. All right, you can come to me and you can say, "Chris, I've got a problem with my computer. I'm going to have knowledge there. All right, I can help you do that." You can go to a plumber and you can say, "Hey, look, something's wrong with my house. Can you help me with my plumbing?" They're going to be able to help you. We can look at people that have helped mold our lives, and we can look and say, "Okay, that idea is a good idea. That thing is a good idea." We can look at our teachers that we might have had in school or in college. But it's going to be flawed. It's not the perfect truth that the Holy Spirit gives us, all right? Man is not perfect truth. The Holy Spirit is truth, meaning that there is no error. There's not one error in this book. Because what? What's it say in Peter, 1 Peter? This book is Spirit-given. The Holy Spirit wrote this book. So there is not one error in this book. And this book gives us all things that we're going to need, all right? So there's no error in him, okay? Total wisdom, total understanding, total viewpoint on everything. The wisdom and understanding is encompassed in the Word of God, which the Holy Spirit has given unto us. And it's the reason that makes this Word of God so very, very, very important. Again, 2 Peter 1 and 3, it tells us that all things that we're going to need, we talked about this last week, are in this book. All right, this book was written for timeless purposes. Okay, if you got a problem with your family, it's in this book. If you got a problem with your finances, it's in this book. If you got a problem on your job, you're going to find the answer in this book. Just because we as man get smarter, we think, or we as man progress as a society, the answer is still the same. So we've got to keep that true north and keep it on the Word of God, because the answer is going to be there. The Holy Spirit is truth. The Spirit of counsel and might. In the word counsel, the Holy Spirit has the answer for all things, and at the same time, the might and power in order to bring it to pass. Okay? Think about a counsel. All right? Think about if you go to your teens, if you go to your counselor at school, what do they help you do? They help guide you through school. All right? You need to get these classes. You need to do this. You need to do that. All right? Think about the church council. All right? The men of God that help guide the church in the right direction. when you come into a council meeting and everybody is 100% on board because the Holy Spirit is directing those men to go the right way. The Holy Spirit should be our counselor, all right? That's why psychologists can't do it. They don't know man's mind. The Holy Spirit knows our mind. He can fix what's wrong. He can be our ultimate counselor. He can take care of us, all right? The idea is that the believer will trust totally and completely in the Lord, ever making the cross of Christ the object of his faith, while Satan will most definitely, and I say again, most definitely, try to stop such a person due to the might and the power of the Holy Spirit. He's not going to be able to. All right? He's going to try to stop his church. When we get the message, the problems are going to come. The fight is going to come. But hallelujah, we've got the Holy Spirit living inside of us. All we have to do is call out to him, and he's going to help us 100% all the time. 100%. He's got all truth. He's got all counsel. And church, I'm not just talking about the big things in our life. I'm talking about the little things. I'm talking about that little voice that says, don't go that way home tonight. You can't go that way home, and you get home on the news and you find out there was a crash. Right? I'm talking about when you face a problem. And so easy, church, I know it's so easy. You think you know the answer. I think I'm a pretty smart guy, and I think I know the answer. And then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, you might want to rethink that a little bit. And you do, and you come back, and you say, wow, that could have really been a mistake. All right, so total counsel. And it just goes deeper and deeper and deeper in our hearts and our lives. In the problems that we have, we've got to give it to God and let the Holy Spirit deal with us. And that he has complete counsel. And we got the definition of counsel up here. Advice, opinion, or instruction given in directing the judgment or conduct of another. All right, so that's what the Holy Spirit, at a very, very basic level, is going to do for us. And it's just so much more than that, church. So next, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, the last two. The knowledge of the Holy Spirit is perfect, total, and 100% complete. He knows all. He knows what's going to happen. In other words, he knows all things past, present, and future. All right, which speaks of omniscience. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen with this nation. That's why he put it in this book. It's in here, church. He knows what's going to happen in our lives. He knows what's going to happen in this local church body. And he knows what's going to happen to this group of remnant that is going to follow him. And he knows what's going to happen to everybody else. All right, he knows. He is omnipresent. All right. Once again, the knowledge is found in the Word of God. Again, we talked about it a little bit earlier, 2 Peter 1:21. Everything that we need is in this book. He put it there for us for a reason. Considering one who is omnipotent, meaning all-powerful, omniscient, meaning all-knowing, and omnipresent, meaning that he is everywhere, there must be a correct reverence and fear of such one, hence the fear of the Lord. All right, he knows everything. He knows where our secret place is. He knows where our high places are. As Pastor preached about 2 or 3 weeks ago, he knows what they are. We think we're being cool. We're hiding them. Nobody knows. I'm a good guy. Holy Spirit knows. He knows exactly what's going on in our hearts. That's why he wants us to come to him and ask for help and ask for forgiveness and ask for the victory that can only be found in him. He knows the problems in our life. He knows what's going to happen. Church, he knows what's going on. And so many times in the church world, you know, they want you, well, just come down and just confess it to everybody in the church so everybody can know what's going on. We don't have to do that, church. All we have to do is confess it to him. If you need a good brother or you need a pastor or you need a leader in the church to go and work some things out, that's perfectly fine. But you ain't got to get up here and tell everybody your business. All right? Sin is between you and God, and the Holy Spirit's going to work it out in you. And if you can't work it out, then it'll be known on its own. But God's going to do the work. If your faith is in Christ, he is going to work it out for you. He's going to have the power to take care of that for you in your life. All right. The greatest law in heaven and earth, Romans 8:2. And guys, if teenagers, if you can't quote this by now, we're going to keep quoting it. All right. We've been going over this for probably a year now. And I'm going to read it. And I'm going to read it with the notes again so we can have a little bit better understanding. So Romans 8:2, it says, for the law, and the notes say, that which we are about to give is the law of God, devised by the Godhead in eternity past. This law, in fact, is God's prescribed order of victory. The verse of the Spirit, the notes, the Holy Spirit, the way the Spirit works. The scripture of life, all life comes through Christ, but through the Holy Spirit. in Christ Jesus. Anytime Paul uses again, church, anytime he uses this, he is referring to the Christ and what Jesus did there. Okay? Has made me free. Hallelujah. He's made me free. He's given me victory. And I don't have to do it on my own. It's already been given to me. As soon as I said, Lord, forgive me, I accept you, it was given to me right at that point. It was given to me. I didn't have to do anything, church. All I had to do was follow him. It's made me free, given me total victory from the law of sin and death. These are the two most powerful laws in the universe. The law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus alone is stronger than the law of sin and death. So if we can place our faith, church, in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, it's going to automatically overcome the law of death. If we can't find that, the law of death is going to take us, and we're going to go to hell. I'm sorry, church, that's just the way it is. That's the way it's going to work. So we need to ever abide by Romans 8 and 2, what it says to us, and look at that law and take it to heart. This particular scripture tells us unequivocally that our faith must be in Christ and the cross. It guarantees us help of the Holy Spirit, without whom we cannot function as a believer. We cannot function without the Holy Spirit in our life. Can we be saved? We can be saved. Can we function? Can we be victorious? It's not going to happen, church. The Holy Spirit has to be there. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has to be operating. Our focus has to be on Christ. It has to be on him, what he did for us, or we're just going to be saved, and that's all we're going to be. And church, that's not all I want to be. I want to be victorious. I want to be able to wake up in the morning and love who I am because of what Christ did in me. I want to be able to come into church and love those around me because I know what Christ is doing to them. And that's when you talk about love, you talk about the ultimate sacrifice is loving those around you for who they are because of what Christ is doing in them. All right? So it's not a suggestion, it's a law. All right? If we live this way, this is what God's going to do for us. It's also a promise. If we live this way, the Holy Spirit is going to give us power. He's going to help us to overcome. He's going to work on our behalf. Remember that Jesus is praying for us. He is praying for us. We're praying to him, but he's praying for us. How powerful is that, church? So, as we've stated, it was devised by Godhead sometime in eternity past. It is the way the Holy Spirit works, which refers to Christ and what he did at Calvary. Over 100 times, Paul uses the term in Christ Jesus, or in Christ, or in him. Every single time, over 100 times, referring to Christ and what he did at the cross. All right, the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of all things that we receive from God, while the cross is the means by which these things are given. The source is Jesus Christ, and the cross is the means. So, let's see if we can sum this up here in a few bullet points. All right. We can sum up the revelation of the cross. We can sum up how the Holy Spirit should work when we understand the cross. So, an understanding of the sin nature, Romans 6, 12 and 13. The cross of Christ regarding our sanctification. Remember, sanctification, it doesn't just stop at salvation. We've got to take that over. We've got to carry it over to sanctification and let the Holy Spirit do in us, not what we think he should do. Remember, it's not about, I think this is my big sin, please. It's about what he's going to do in us. Because as soon as he does it in us, all those other things are going to fall off. All those other bondages and chains and everything else, they're going to be gone. All right? Our faith in the finished work of the cross. The way the Holy Spirit works within our lives. All right? Scripture and verse for each one of those things to ultimate victory in Christ Jesus. So, in closing, it's wonderful to know that we have the same power through the Holy Spirit working in our lives that made it possible for what Christ did at the cross. The same exact power. Because when Jesus died, remember, the Holy Spirit came to earth. It's available for all things. It's the same exact power that raised him from the dead. It's the same exact power that has worked in eternity past. It's the same exact power that has oversaw this world working right here in our lives. Romans 8:11 says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he who raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit who dwells in you." All right, he's going to quicken this mortal body. He's going to move upon this mortal body. He's going to give me power in this shell of a man that he's given me to overcome this world. He's going to work in me. All right, church, I took about 10 minutes too long, and I apologize, but I wanted to finish it up, and I apologize for my excitement, but it's a very exciting subject to know that we have that same power. Amen. Is there any questions or comments tonight before we dismiss? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. And again, pastor's sitting in the back, so hopefully he'll be back next week. So go by and hug his neck. I know he misses everybody. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have done all things for us, Lord. Lord, we just know, Lord Jesus, that the power that you have given us is straight from you, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, to stay focused, Lord. Help us not to stray off your path, Father. Help us to live in the law of victory in you, Lord Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Help us to overcome by the power of the shed blood of the spotless Lamb, Lord Jesus. Lord, do it in us, Lord. Do it in this body, Lord Jesus. Let us ever remember to turn directly to you, Lord Jesus, because you have all counsel in our lives, Lord Jesus. Lord, help us, Lord Jesus. Protect this body, Lord Jesus. Bless this body, Lord. Let us come back on Sunday just refreshed and renewed and just looking for what you're going to do in this church and in our lives, Lord Jesus. Amen. And you're dismissed. Thank you.